I thought for an interesting experiment, I would ask one of the AI, artificial intelligence models. You guys use AI? Okay, a little bit. Some of you are scared of them, that's understandable. The one I used was called Grok, G-R-O-K, as opposed to ChatGPT. Anyway, I asked Grok AI, what is anxiety? It's a good question, right? Because what these AI models do is they're scouring the whole internet, and I asked it to synthesize what is anxiety in just a few sentences. Here's what it said. Anxiety is a feeling of unease, worry, or fear that can range from mild to severe. Does that sound right so far? It's pretty good. It's often triggered by specific situations, like public speaking, financial concerns, or health concerns, just mentioning a few examples. It says physically, it can manifest as a racing heart, sweating, trembling, or trouble sleeping. Mentally, it might involve racing thoughts, difficulty concentrating, or excessive fear of danger. That's pretty good. Now, I suspect I don't need to convince anyone here of the seriousness of worry and anxiety or fear in your life, or that it actually exists, right? Well, there was nobody amen in that. Indeed, what's interesting to me is I imagine if we surveyed the room and we asked, what are the levels of anxiety or fear or worry that you're experiencing regularly, I imagine we would be shocked. Very good. Now, everyone experiences these, some chronically and some severely, some so much they can't escape it, and some more mildly. But how you deal with anxiety, worry, and fear is one of the single most important, and you know, superlatives are dangerous, but I think it's one of the single most important cheat codes that the Bible gives us. It's the difference, I would suggest, between anguished despair, regular anguished despair, and enjoyment of life. It's the difference between barbarians rioting on the streets of your mind and a peaceful sunset stroll on the beach. It's that important. I want you to take a second, if you've got a piece of paper, or you can open the notes in your phone, whatever you got. If you've got a good memory because you're good in orality, you can do it in your brain. I'm well beyond that point. I want you to list the five current or most common stressors in your life. The five current or most common stressors in your life. Limit it to five. And if it's your sibling and you're sitting next to them, don't write that down. Or a spouse. Now, when you get to the fifth one, I want you to wrap back around. And I want you to categorize these stressors as mild, medium, or severe. Five of your current or most common stressors, categorize them as mild, medium, or severe. You got them? Now, I thought of an illustration I think it will serve us well this morning as a kind of parable about anxiety. It's the front end alignment of a car. When a car is out of alignment, it will let you know. Did you know that? If it's in proper alignment and you're driving on a flat road, you're driving straight, and you take your hands off of the steering wheel, I don't suggest you do this, but if you did, and it's in alignment and you remove your hands, what should happen? It should continue going straight. If you have a son or daughter in the back seat and you take your hands off the wheel, you'll get a beeping sound. But in the same scenario, if the car is out of alignment and you remove your hands, what will happen? It'll pull to the left or it'll pull to the right. And when it pulls to the left or the right, what's your reaction? You're going to grab the steering wheel and you're going to compensate by pulling it back the other direction. Well, doing that, compensating and pulling in the other direction, that's only part of the diagnosis. You're only halfway there. If you don't address the car that's out of alignment, then what happens? You have the potential for expensive damage to your car. Now, for example, depending on whether it's mild or medium or severe, your tires, did you know this? Your tires will begin to wear, the tread will begin to wear unevenly. And if you don't address it, what's going to happen? You're going to be in for new front tires. Additionally, if your front end is out of alignment, you're going to experience vibrations, possibly loud noises. Your suspension will probably wear out more quickly. And your safety will be at risk. Your pocketbook will eventually feel the effects, too, of the consequences of hundreds of thousands of dollars. But if you catch the problem with the front end alignment early, you can actually prevent expensive frustration and more complex problems. Anxiety is much the same way. Identified and addressed in its early stages can prevent many much more harmful effects. Well, what can be some of the telltale signs that you're experiencing anxiety? Well, here's some of the health issues. High blood pressure, increased risk for heart attack and stroke, gastrointestinal issues, sleep disruption or insomnia, muscle tension and tightness, panic attacks with chest pain and shortness of breath. Anybody ever experienced those? My hand's up. How about mental effects? Difficulty in concentrating and completing tasks. Overthinking. Negative thoughts and memory problems. Other effects include emotional, like mood swings, irritability, feeling overwhelmed, social effects, withdrawal and isolation, reduced work productivity. And then there's the harmful coping mechanisms that sometimes follow, like addiction to alcohol, to drugs, to food, pleasure, or some other thing, and those often lead to despair, depression, and sometimes suicide. Now, I want to be careful here not to imply that anxiety is the single greatest problem in your life and the only source for all the physical, mental, emotional, and social challenges that you might face. With that said, I do want to be very candid about the way Scripture talks about anxiety. They're ever present. They're always knocking at your door. Anxiety, worry, fear. And if you leave them undiagnosed or untreated, they have the power to destroy your life. Now, when I asked Grok AI about the top 10 ways to treat anxiety, it had the following answers. You need cognitive behavioral therapy. In other words, you need to work with a therapist to identify and reframe negative thought patterns. You need to practice mindfulness and meditation, meaning deep breathing and guided meditation. You need physical exercise. You might need medication. You need healthy sleep habits. You need balanced diet, and you need breathing exercises. And I would suggest to you that all of those have some capacity to provide some relief. However, any approach that does not deal with the core of who we are, that does not deal with the heart, will not be an ultimate treatment. When you get a cold and you go to the store and you're stuffed up, what do you buy? I'm looking for the strongest Mucinex they got. But what is it treating? It's treating the symptoms. It doesn't treat the origin, the source. The Bible is continually urging us to go after the source, not merely the symptoms. So, what does the Bible say about anxiety and worry? If you've got Jeremiah 17 open, this may seem like a strange passage, so stay with me. We're going to begin in verse 5. And here's what it says. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Several things going on here that are really helpful. First, there's a comparison and contrast between two kinds of people, right? And what are they? Cursed and blessed. So the first one, the cursed person, the scripture says, this person, it says, trusts in man or makes flesh his or her strength. This is the Bible's way of saying that person is depending on something or someone in the world other than God. It could be a person. It could be a job. It could be politics. It could be money. It could be pleasure. It could just be simply depending on themselves. And the result, his heart or her heart is turned away and drawn away from the Lord. Now, you can be a genuine believer in the Lord, but turn your heart away from Christ, right? Yes. The scripture says that person is cursed, which means that's the opposite of God's favor. That's the opposite of flourishing. So when you depend on something other than the Lord, you are bringing about things in your life that will harm or injure you rather than bringing about God's flourishing. The second person is the blessed person. It says this person depends upon the Lord. His confidence and reliance is on God. And the result? He or she will flourish. It even gives examples, doesn't it? You'll be like a tree planted by water, meaning constant refreshment, with roots that extend out and grow, meaning what? It not only provides stability, but it's bringing life-sustaining nutrients into the tree. Always having green leaves and always bearing fruit. What does that mean? Continual flourishing. Now here's where it gets really interesting, and it caught my eye, and I hope it caught yours. The Holy Spirit put a personification in the mind of Jeremiah. You remember personification, right? When you give some inanimate object or thing human characteristics, right? Did you notice? Look at verse 8. And does not fear when heat comes, and is not anxious in the year of drought. Now, does a tree experience anxiousness? No. Does a tree fear? No. It's clear that what Jeremiah is doing is he's using this image of the tree or the shrub from earlier to give us an analogy on our lives. The tree planted by water is kept from the emotions of anxiety and fear. A tree clearly does not have feelings. So we understand he's talking about the blessed person. When heat or drought come, when it comes knocking, meaning when situations arise in your life and they're knocking at the door, the person depending upon the Lord will not experience fear or anxiety. However, the person not trusting in the Lord, when situations arise that give opportunity for anxiety or fear or worry, that person will feel them most acutely. So let me try and say it even plainer. Opportunities to be anxious, to worry, to experience fear will exist for every person in this room. However, the person who's regularly depending upon Christ, turning to Him, trusting in Him, will not give in to anxiety, worry, and fear. This is probably the place in the teaching where some of you are going to check out mentally. Because you're thinking, that's crazy talk. You're thinking, JB, you're living in a fantasy world if you think that's possible. And so what do I want to do? I want to press the issue. I'm going to double down. Turn over to Psalm 55. I want to convince you of this from the scripture. Psalm 55, verse 22 says this. It'll ring true in your ear, especially if you've read 1 Peter lately. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. What is the psalmist carrying? What is he dealing with? He calls it a burden. And burden is really more general. I looked it up because I was like, well, I wonder what does burden mean? What exactly are we talking about? Burden is really more general. It means whatever is given to you. Maybe that's why one of the other translations, it might be the NIV, said, cast your care or cares. Cast here is metaphorical. It can be literal, but metaphorically, it means to throw something away and to have nothing more to do with it. Imagine putting your garbage in the trash can. You take it out to the street. The trash guys pick it up and they take it where? To the landfill. Are you going to go back to the landfill to find it and to retrieve what you put in there? That's the idea. Throw it away and have nothing more to do with it. So we can say, whatever comes your way, in whatever circumstance or relationship you find yourself, whatever you're facing, and it's providing the opportunity for anxiety, for worry, for fear, then throw it onto the Lord and have nothing more to do with it. That's your part. And what's God's part? He will sustain you and you will not be moved. I wish they would have used another word. You will not be shaken. That's what's behind that word. You will not be moved off your spot. You ever been in an earthquake or you played King of the Hill and somebody's trying to knock you off your spot? Imagine that it's impossible for you to be moved. That's the image. Perhaps an additional challenge is found in the way that we view our circumstances. Do you believe that God is in control of every circumstance, even the difficult ones? Well, nobody's jumping up and down, are they? Yeah. Not just at the macro level, meaning the big things like world politics and... but I mean every single situation in your life. Do you believe it? Well, Jerry Bridges, a well-known author of many helpful Christian books, he suggests this. Rather than... did it go off?
Yeah.
He says, rather than focusing on the truth that God is, in fact, in control of every situation, instead, we tend to focus on the immediate causes of our anxiety rather than remembering that those immediate causes are under the sovereign control of God. Why do I mention that here? Because the psalmist said, cast your burden, meaning whatever is given you. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whether you chose it or not, whether you like it or not. Bridges continues by giving the example in his life of flying on airplanes. He says, from his city, he has to fly to a connecting city like Atlanta. Most often the flight from his origin departs late. And then he has limited time catching his connecting flight. And he says, and it's imperative that I catch my connecting flight and that it arrives on time at my destination, because usually I have to speak within a few hours of landing. And he says, the whole experience has the opportunity to cause me anxiety because I like to get there on time so I have sufficient time to settle in. So far, so good, right? But then Bridges poses some questions. What if God's agenda is different? What if his agenda is for me to be late for that meeting or perhaps miss it altogether? Bridges then offered his own conclusion about anxiety. My anxiety is triggered not so much by a distrust in God as by an unwillingness to submit to and cheerfully accept his agenda for me. Now, Bridges is saying this kind of situation is not what he perceives as blatant distrust in God. However, he would agree that when we choose not to accept the situations that the Lord brings into our lives or allows, then we indeed are not trusting in him. John Newton also speaks of this refusal to accept God's plans. One of the marks of Christian maturity, which a believer should seek, is an acquiescence, he means submission, in the Lord's will due to his wisdom, holiness, sovereignty, and goodness. You understand? He's saying, because God is perfectly wise, because he makes no mistakes, because he's in control, and because he's good, we should submit to his will. And he goes on. Our own limited views and short-sighted purposes and desires may be and will be often overruled. How happy are they who can resign all to him, see his hand in every dispensation, every situation, and believe that he chooses better for them than they possibly could for themselves. This is what the psalmist means when he says, cast your burden on the Lord. Meaning, whatever the Lord has designed for you each day, trust him. And the beautiful promise, he will never permit the righteous to be moved or shaken. But how? How are we not shaken? When we cast our burden on him, what is happening? How do we not be anxious? Well, let me turn your minds towards John 14:27, where Jesus is telling the disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is the King of the universe, Christ himself, giving us his peace, promising it. And how does he do it? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's not automatic. Sometimes it is very gracious, and he gives it to us when we've not asked for it and we're in a situation. But the majority of the time, it's more like Psalm 55. We must cast all of our burdens on Jesus. Every care, every issue, every difficulty, every situation, every relationship, every unmet expectation. Every situation I want to change, but it's not. Every person who has hurt me or is trying to hurt me. Every political or cultural or financial outcome that I don't like. Every single burden and care. Our hearts do not have to be anxious or afraid. But instead, we can be well-watered trees, thriving and bearing fruit, even when heat or drought approaches. Even when the storm is raging all around us. How is it that Jesus could be so calm the last months of his life, the last week of his life, the last couple of days of his life? Because he was continually turning every burden, every care over to his Father. When we're exercising our faith muscle, surrendering to the Lord again and again and again, his peace that passes every all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds. Perhaps a couple of summary questions and answers at this stage. This is not clinical. It's not a clinical answer. But what is anxiety according to the Bible? I would suggest it's situations where your heart, your trust, is turned away from the Lord and placed in yourself or the world. What can cause anxiety? I mean, it's just really simple, isn't it? It's the daily concerns or circumstances of life. It could be mental, emotional, physical, social, political, cultural, financial, relational. All of these have the possibility to cause you to be anxious. Well, back to our alignment metaphor, front-end alignment of a car. When you are experiencing anxiety, worry and fear, whether mild, medium, or severe, you need to understand that those are the warning signs of your heart that you're out of alignment with Christ. What does that look like for a person? It means you're fixed on something other than Christ. For example, you're experiencing some situation. You're envisioning a situation that might happen. It hasn't even happened yet. Anybody else good like that? It may never happen, but you've got it in your brain. And you're not casting it onto the Lord. You're just ruminating on it. And that should be a warning sign to you that you're trusting in something else other than the Lord. You're not turning it over to Him. It doesn't mean don't think about it and don't meditate on what the appropriate response should be. But if you're just living in it and you've not turned to the Lord, that's anxiety. Right now, the warning signs in your life may be minor. They might just barely be recognizable. But like taking your hands off the wheel and pulling only slightly to the right, it may be like that. However, a front end out of alignment will never get better on its own. It always takes an adjustment. And you won't truly live as God has designed until you surrender full control and get readjusted. You won't experience freedom and regular peace and rest and joy until you are regularly submitted. And then the next day, what happens? You wake up and you realize you're out of alignment again before your feet ever hit the floor, because you begin thinking about something that you went to bed thinking about. And so what do? You have to return again to Christ. And then at 10 a.m., when it comes back, what do? You return again. And then at noon, when you're on lunch break, and it comes back again. So that this becomes your regular rhythm of life. Isn't this what Paul means when he says pray without ceasing? It should be like breathing. That I'm just continually turning things over to the Lord. So I wonder, are you able to identify the circumstances that tend to make you anxious? Are there certain ones that are regular? Or is it just certain kinds? Or is it pretty much just everything that you can't control or anticipate? There's probably a whole nother sub-teaching on the control issue as it relates to anxiety, worry, and fear. I would suggest that so many of our anxieties, back to Jerry Bridges' and John Newton's quotes, the rub, the friction, is usually happening where I'm not in control. And I don't have the power to change something. And if I don't have the power to change it, that means I can't control it. And what do we seek for the most? Comfort and security and predictability. And that's just not how we grow. The friction that comes in life, whether it's relationships or situations, every one of them are opportunities. If you've noticed a number of times, and many of you know the things that are going on in Deborah's life, I love how she doesn't come and say, well, let me tell you this week's problems. She often says, I got some opportunities in my life. If we could all learn to think like that. Do you chafe under God's providential will when it's different than your agenda? I would suggest you should find passages that you can study and memorize and meditate on to reorient your heart and your mind. And invite another person into your anxieties and worries and fears so that they can pray with you and walk with you. And when you feel like you're in that moment where it's knocking and you're starting to open the door and let it in, and you just can't figure out how to get past it, isn't that the best time to call someone and say, hey, would you just pray with me? Let's return again to your original five stressors from the beginning. What are your action steps today? Are you going to cast every one of these on Christ? And I hope you already are. Perhaps you came in and this whole teaching was out of the blue. You didn't know this was coming. And you just need to take action. Christ can handle. His shoulders are big enough and strong enough to handle everything we put on him. I often imagine the end of Matthew 11 where he says, take my yoke upon you. This image helps me. I get in the yoke with him, and I imagine that he's so big and strong that the yoke is around my neck, but my feet aren't touching the ground. So that he's just carrying the yoke, and I'm along for the ride. Because he says, I'm gentle and humble at heart. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you what?
Rest.
Sounds like peace, doesn't it? I will give you my peace, and you will never be shaken. Let's pray. Father, on one hand, it's easy to say all these things and to teach your word. And yet, I know my own challenges and how quickly I get absorbed with anxiety. And I'm already going down the road and the barbarians are rioting in my mind before I even realize it. And Lord, I want to have the kind of relationship where it's just so natural. It's just so quick. It's almost second nature that I just immediately turn it over to you. And I cast my burden on you. Lord, and I ask that for my brothers and sisters here as well. That this would be who we are. That you're growing us in maturity. That this would be the kind of people we are. That we're in the yoke with you because we know it's easy and your burden is light and you will sustain us and we will never be shaken. But I don't know all that you want to do. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit is working these truths down into our heart so that we would come to you, receiving your grace and your strength so that we can take action. Lord, I can imagine there are some people here that are in severe anxiety right now. Lord, I pray that you would just graciously set them free. And Lord Jesus, you would just overwhelm them with your peace. Love you, Lord. Amen.